me when we were in Janesville last winter. Right before the service, Pastor Dan Wolf came up to me and said, Mike, I got you slated to do the offertory prayer. And I was like, okay. And then I'm sitting in the seat. I'm like, what is that? When do I do that? You know? So it was pretty funny. Well, good morning. The last winter we've been going over. Oh, first of all, for the college students, is the beginning of your spring break? End. How about end? Aaron went back. When did Aaron go back? Oh, okay, so last week. Who's traveling back? Oh, Abby, this is the end of yours. Okay. So, we lift up all you guys as you travel back. I know Megan already left. I saw a Facebook post. Her dad posts about every 5 minutes something on Facebook. So, on their Megan's, yeah, that's great to see that. And Daniel's on his way back, other people. So, we'll lift them up, all you guys, all you college students. We'll lift you up in prayer in a little bit as we go over, and you'll understand that a little later this morning as we go over this topic. We've been going this winter over a small section of Scripture, Ephesians 1 through 14. And most of our time has been spent on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, which, if you remember, that was just one sentence in Scripture. In the Greek, verses 3 through 14 was one sentence in Scripture. Well, guess what? We finished the one sentence. Pastor Greg finished the one sentence last week, and now we're on to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, which just happens to also be one sentence. So the whole verses that we're going to go through today, verses 15 to 23, those aren't, you know, those verse references aren't like real. Those are just something arbitrary that we stuck on them, but it's one sentence in Greek. Paul was obviously in a long sentence mood when he started Ephesians. And so if someone asks you, well, how is the sermons going along at Glen Arbor this year, you could say, well, we finished one sentence of Scripture and we're starting our second sentence through mid-May as well. So actually this is just going to be a five-part series, but it's going to be broken up. We'll do a couple weeks this not now, and then we take a break for Jews for Jesus, Palm Sunday, and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, all the Easter services. And then after Easter, we finish up the series, the last three parts. And then we'll be done in mid-May with Ephesians 1. After that, we're just to give you kind of a feel for how this is all going to work. After that, we're going to go back to some more topical series for a while. And then the goal is to kind of intermix some more expository. Expository is where we go verse by verse with topical throughout the end of the year, and the idea there is that there's strengths with both approaches, both formats of preaching, teaching, and it's all good. They're both important for our growth in Christ, and that's ultimately what we want. We want to be preaching and teaching for changed lives, amen? That's why we're here. We're not here just to learn stuff. We're here to come closer to Christ, to be washed in the Word, and to grow in our walk with Christ, to our experience with Christ, to know Him better, not intellectually, but to know Him in our heart, to grow in our trust of the Lord. That's why we do what we do here on Sunday mornings and when we preach and teach. So that's what it's all about. Let's open up in prayer as we commit this new Sunday series to the Lord. Father, we just ask that You would use this morning, as I was praying early, Lord, that You would use this morning to change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts. It's not about what we know or don't know about Scripture, Lord. It's what we've internalized, what has pierced down into our inside, our inner man, and changed us, transformed us. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to be men and women that are transformed by Your Word, by Your Spirit. And so we lift up this morning for that purpose. Praise this in Jesus' name. Amen. The emphasis of Ephesians, this next section of Scripture that we're going through, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, the emphasis is prayer, and specifically prayer for believers. It's not that I noticed in our prayers this morning we were mostly praying for unbelievers to come to convert to Christ, and that's good too. Paul's not against praying for unbelievers, but what we're looking at here specifically is a prayer for believers. And today we're not going to go in depth into the prayer. That'll be in coming weeks. We'll kind of skim it. But we're going to focus on the kickoff of this section devoted to prayer for believers. And the kickoff, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, is for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's what we're going to go over this morning. Then he goes on and he shares what the specific prayer requests are. We're not going to cover them in depth, but let's read them. If you want to open up, if you have Ephesians 1, NIV is what I'm going to read, but you can read whatever you want. And I'll just read a few of the prayers that he prays in the rest of the section so we have some context. So he says, remembering you in my prayers, and then right after that in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you think, oh yeah, I need wisdom. I need the spirit of wisdom. I need to be wiser. Well, guess what? It's not about that. He says, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. So Paul's praying that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. Then in 18, second prayer, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What a great, that's where we get the song that we sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. That's from this verse. That's the title of our series, Open the Eyes of Our Heart, that we might be enlightened to the hope to which he has called you. The next one is that we might know the riches of his glorious grace, or his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's also good to know God's glorious grace. But here specifically, he's praying for that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And then finally, the last prayer request in 19 is that we might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Then the rest of this chapter goes through that great power and kind of reframes it on Christ. And we're going to go through all that in this series all the way through the end of chapter 1. But that gives you a little context of the prayers that Paul is praying. Now, when we do expository teaching, this verse-by-verse teaching, the goal is to examine the context of the verse in ancient times and to extract those timeless principles that we can then pull out and apply to our modern life today. And in this section of Scripture, 15 and 23, it's really easy, because it's a direct application. There's no translation necessary in our culture. The lessons and encouragements are as relevant to us today as they were the day they were written in the first century to the church in the ancient times. So let's break it down. Paul starts out and he says, for what reason? What reason is Paul talking about? Well, take this in context of the whole chapter. We just went over all the blessings of salvation. And then right at that end, Paul says, for this reason, it hangs in that context. For this reason, because of all that God has blessed believers in Christ, because Christians have been chosen by God, because Christians are adopted into God's family, for this reason, because of God's grace and forgiveness and redemption and revelation and salvation, for this reason, because we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, because we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, Paul does what? He pours out his, in verse 16, his thanksgiving and prayers for believers in Christ. I was just thinking of some of those blessings, and what I wrote in my notes here, and you'll see why this is amazing, is I was looking over my notes from Greg's message last week. I'm not making this up. It's right here, in black and white. What I wrote is that the image that really stood out to me was the idea of the seal on a truck cargo. You know, the idea that the way the trucking industry works, and I didn't know this, is that they load a truck with cargo and then they seal it with a tamper-proof seal not to be opened until it reaches its destination. Now, here's what's amazing. So this morning, I walk in and Greg says, hey, Earl brought some of those truck seals in case you wanted to show them today. And I'm like, wow, well, I have that in my notes. So that is the Spirit of God working. No one knew that I was going to talk about that except for me and the Lord. So so this is what the seal looks like. It's, well, here's one that's plastic. It looks a little bit like a one of those ties. A tie wrap. And it's got the identification in it. And then here's a metal one. This one's cool. Trail Mobile. And it's got the number on there. And I don't know how this one works. I know how this one works. I think you would just So you'd seal this in the lock of the back of the truck, right? And just kind of push this in there, and you can't open it. Oh, well, all right. Yeah. That's why they invented the metal ones. But the idea, if you open it, you can't reseal it, so you know that it's open. It's, you know, so that's the whole idea. But let's pretend I couldn't open it. And that's the analogy of Christ sealed us with his seal, the Holy Spirit. And just like it was to be tamper-proof, not to be opened until it reaches its destination, it's our seal not to be opened until the day of redemption, until we reach our destination spiritually. And I thought, wow, what a great analogy and what a great blessing. What a great blessing of God. And that's for this reason, Paul says. It's for these reasons. For this reason, all that he gives all this thanks and prayers. He's thankful and prayerful. Really, what it meant is that Paul really understood these truths. And I'm thankful that we went over them in so much detail this winter. So hopefully we would understand these truths a little deeper, a little more. But Paul really understood these great truths. And because of that, he overflowed with thanksgiving and prayer for other believers who had these blessings as well. And I find that kind of interesting because when I read through first chapter of Ephesians 3 through 14, I think of myself. Don't you? And you read it and you think, wow, that's great. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. You know, I think we're kind of naturally inward focused. And Paul pulls us in this section, pulls us out of that inward focusedness and says, what's true for us is true for other believers. The value that God has on us is the value that God has on other believers. And Paul's excited about that. For this reason, he is excited. I wish I was more like that when I meditated on these truths. It really shows Paul's heart for people, his love for people. And one commentator wrote this, that the theology of the doxology is what we had just gone over, 3 through 14. That's the truth, the theology. The theology of the doxology motivates everything else in the letter. The intent of Paul's prayer is that people will know in their own lives the benefits mentioned in the doxology. And that's what motivated Paul to be praying for believers. It's what should motivate us. If you think about it, we can teach on the truths of Ephesians 3 through 14. But don't we really want people to really know those truths? You know, we don't want to just talk about it. We want them to know those truths deep in their lives. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's thankful for believers, and he's praying for those things, that what God had already done for them, that they would understand and that they would continue to develop in those things as they grow in him. And that's a challenge for us as well, to see other believers the way God sees them and to be holding them up to the Lord in prayer, that they would understand God's blessings and would grow in God's blessings. That's a challenge for us. And so Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. See, Paul was pumped up about other believers. He was pumped up about people coming to faith and new converts to Christ and their growth in Christ. Recently on Facebook, I was pumped up about this guy who was one of our first converts back when we did our first high school ministry way back in the 90s at this high school called Wheaton Central High School. And I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's not around anymore. It got closed down. Now it's a, what's the store? Yeah. So it converted to Wheaton, Warrenville South. But back in the day, it was still downtown Wheaton called Wheaton Central. And this boy walked into our Christian club, freshman boy, and he was like, I'm in, you know. And we shared the gospel with him. He came to Christ, and he grew. You know, through his life, that was 25 years ago, through his life, he's had a lot of trials, a lot of things happening. But it encourages me when he posts about faith. And a couple weeks ago, he posted this post on Facebook. He said this was something someone wrote for him on a piece of paper. He posted this on Facebook and said, I really love this. And it says, God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. Trust him and never give up. And I was encouraged that how he was growing in his faith through this. And this encouraged him in his life going through trials. And how he's leaning on the Lord now. And it's such a great feeling to see him lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord, even 25 years later. What a great feeling it is. And Paul was pumped up hearing about other Christians' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pumped up about those things. And I've been thinking lately, just the last few months, I've just been kind of every once in a while ruminating on what are the benefits to walking in Christ versus walking in the world, you know, in this life. We know the afterlife, that's very clear. But in this life, what are the real benefits, the practical things that affect our lifestyle, that affect our life? And one of the things that that post reminded me of is the feeling of satisfaction you have when you see others grow in Christ that you had some part of in leading them to Christ or encouraging them in some way, and you see them taking steps of faith. What a great sense of satisfaction you feel in your own life. And those that are unbelievers will never feel that satisfaction, that love, that same feeling of satisfaction in this life. Only believers can feel that. It's a little bit like a similar feeling the parents have, you know, the parental pride when we see our kids do something and win a competition or treat others kindly or whatever they do. You know, us parents we feel a sense of pride, but on a spiritual level, it's even deeper when we feel that satisfaction of whether it's our physical children or our spiritual children, walking in the faith and making those decisions. It's a great feeling. And that's one benefit of following Christ in this life. So Paul was pumped up. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, he said, and your love for all of God's people. See, because faith in Jesus leads to love of people, love of all people, and especially of God's people. It's automatic. If you have true faith and you're growing in your faith, you're going to grow in love for God's people. It just happens. You grow, and I think part of that is because you have this, you know, common bond and common experience, and you're walking together following the Lord. Paul said, if you look a little earlier there, he said, ever since I heard about, in other words, when he was writing this, it was probably to a lot of people that he had never even met before, but he just heard about their faith and their love for God's people. And Paul may not even known a lot of the recipients, but he was instantly united with them because of our common God. There's one God, one church, one spirit. We're all in this together. And we have this understanding of what God has done for those that are in Christ, just like what God has done for us, and there's a deep bond between us. It's a shared reality. Last Sunday, I was looking over to where Dana and Dana Jr. used to sit, and I missed them. You know, they've only been gone like a week at that point, but I was like, oh, it's so, hard not to have them in our fellowship because there was a bond of love that's grown between them and all of us. And so I emailed Dana, just asked him, you know, how it's been going since he moved back to Pennsylvania this last couple weeks. And he shared a bunch of stuff. And then he said, Dana Jr. is really missing home, you know, already. And because he has a new home, he doesn't realize that yet, really fully. He's missing where he was born and raised. And it was interesting. I told Joel earlier that Dana Jr. was asking a lot of questions about Joel because Joel went through all the wrist stuff. And Dana Jr. was asking Dana about Joel, and how's Joel doing, and asking questions about him. And then he told his dad, because Joel and I are friends, you know. So even from the mouth of young children, they understand the bond that we have with God's people. When we're together in Christ, we're all a big spiritual family, and we want to be together. It's by our love that all men will know that we're Jesus' disciples, because of that bond of love that the church has together. As you know, we had that little pastor powwow last weekend, and from our other six sister churches in the area, in the region here, and we've known each other, some of us have known each other a really long time, others less, but still a pretty long time for most of the guys. And you know, we're kind of comfortable around each other. So, you know, you think when pastors get together, it's all serious. You know, there's a lot of tomfoolery when you get that many people with those kind of characters together in one room. And it's a lot of fun when you get together. Chris Biang was talking about we were talking about vision for our region, and Chris Biang was talking about how, you know, the nice thing about all our churches is we're kind of the same because we don't have any celebrity pastors that can kind of sway things, you know. And we're all looking, and we're like, did he just insult us? What do you mean we don't have any celebrity pastors, you know? And so we're joking around about that. We're like, well, raise a celebrity pastor, you know, and we're joking around about that. And then a little later that morning, Greg comes up to me, and he's like, oh, Mike, I see you didn't have a name tag, so I got one and patted me. And I was like, oh, thanks, Greg. And then I looked down, and it's like, oh, it said celebrity pastor on it. And so I, like, a little later, I took it off, and I went up to Brian Massman, who's his pastor in Dubuque, and I was like, brother, it's so good to see you. And I smashed the sticker on his shoulder back here so he couldn't see it. He walked around all morning like that, you know. And people were making little quippy comments and stuff towards him. And then someone told him, he's like, what is that? That's like the Christian leader equivalent of a kick me sign, you know, celebrity pastor, you know. The point is that there's a bond that develops in the family of God. And to hear about that, to see that, you love God's people and you grow to know them and you have that common experience of following God together. And that's what Paul was experiencing when he said that. Love forms out of faith, and it all comes from God. Then what is the result of all that? For this reason, because of all the blessings that Christians have in Christ, because he's heard about their faith in the Lord and their love for all God's people, what does Paul do? He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What does that mean? It means he prayed for them regularly. One commentator says this. It says it revealed, this line reveals both Paul's conviction of the importance of prayer and his commitment to other believers, doesn't it? Number one, it reveals his commitment to the importance of prayer, or his conviction to the importance of prayer. Paul understood the importance of prayer. He said that he had not stopped giving thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. He understood that prayer isn't just something you do on the side when you have a minute or two. He was convicted of the importance of prayer and importance of prayer for other believers, and specifically in this section of Scripture. And a commitment to other believers to not stop giving thanks for them means he was committed to other believers. That's the lessons we learn from Paul, to have the conviction of the importance of prayer and to be committed to other believers in prayer. And we need it. You know, I was talking to one of the guys that was at GCLI last weekend. He wasn't a pastor. He might have been a deacon. He just kind of came along to hang out and to be with us guys and stuff. And he was sharing with me, he's my age, so he had, I don't know how long he's been a Christian, but at least 30 years, if not longer. He shared with me how just in the last 5 or 7 years, I forgot what the exact number was, he finally came to understand God's grace for the first time in his Christian walk. And he realized that his whole Christian walk, he had been walking kind of on a track of performance-oriented Christianity. And it was just 5 to 7 years ago. I mean, he's, you know, probably 50, late 40s, early 50s, something like that. Just 5 to 7 years ago that he, in his heart, understood what we've been talking about, grace. God's grace, his glorious grace, the grace that he lavishes on us. He just understood that. He said it's changed his life. It's changed his walk with God. To understand that for the first time that deeply in his Christian walk, and it made me realize how we all have so many blind spots in our walk with Christ. So many blind spots. We need prayer. He needed prayer. We need prayer that these blind spots in our walk that are blocking our walk with Christ, those things where we don't really see God clearly, we don't see God correctly, we don't understand God's character correctly in our hearts, those things are blocking us from experiencing the fullness that God has for our lives. We need to be praying for each other. Paul's example encourages us to be praying continually for God's people. Prayer that's born out of conviction, because we realize that Christians need that prayer. They need it. We need to be praying. Prayer born out of conviction. When we truly love each other, it motivates us to pray and to have a commitment to pray. As we grow in our love for each other, what are you going to do? It's going to grow our commitment to prayer for believers, for each other. Now, we're going to be looking more in depth in these prayers in the coming weeks, as I said, but let's just summarize Paul's prayer request list that I read earlier in a prayer list. You know how we always say, oh, can you write out your prayer requests? You know, we have prayer request lists. We have some in there. We have prayer request lists from the region, from the nation, from all over the place. Well, here's Paul's prayer request list for Christians. Number one, to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. Prayer request number one. Number two, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know the hope to which He has called us. Prayer request for Christians. Number three, to know the riches of His glorious inheritance. And then number four, to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, what is your prayer list? When people ask, what are your prayer request lists? Have you ever... I've never written a list like this before. I've never even seen a list like this before. You know, in our men's small group on Monday night, we take prayer requests. And there are the prayer requests are all things that we're struggling with in our lives, issues that we're dealing with. Those are the kinds of things. We were praying for somebody's toilet, you know, for like 3 months. We were joking about that. We're like, we just fixed the toilet so we don't have to pray about it anymore. You know? And but anyway, there's nothing wrong with praying for all kinds of things, because we know from other scripture that we lift all kinds of prayers of supplication up to the Lord, anything we can lift up. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with all those things, and we ought to be praying for each other for all types of things and all kinds of things. But aren't these the most important issues in our lives? These types of things, you know, that Paul was praying for new believers, and I think it applies to old believers as well. These are the important issues. We send around prayer requests about challenges in our lives, but aren't these the deepest challenges in our lives? Aren't these types of things the real challenges in our lives, spiritual growth? These types of things, that we might know Christ better, know the hope that we're called to, know His glorious inheritance, know the great power that we have in Christ, to be enlightened to those things. Paul understood what was really important. He understood what believers really needed in their lives, not necessarily what was in front of their face short-term, those things short-term in their life, but what they really needed for long-term growth in Christ, success in following Christ, these types of things. So the challenge for us is to write these types of prayer lists for each other and to be praying these types of things for each other, because it's a spiritual battle out there. If we really believed how intense the spiritual battle was for our growth in Christ, we'd be on our knees praying about these types of things all the time. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody. I need these things. I get so distracted in life. I need you to be praying these types of things for my life, because I get screwed up and off track all the time and distracted, out of focus. I need you to be praying about these things for my life as well. So I thought it would be remiss of us to be challenged by Scripture of these things and not spend a few minutes just putting it into practice right now, to be praying about these things right now. So we'll go item by item. For the first item, will you please look to the person sitting to your left? And if you're on the end row, then you get to look over here and see someone over there. And if you don't know their name, that's okay. So what I'd like you to do is just pray, number one, for the person on your left. Pray to yourself. Pray that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. Okay, just take a minute and pray for that person to your left. Amen. Now for prayer request number two, someone on your heart, a believer that's on your heart that's not in this room today, maybe a family member or some other believer that you know, would you pray number two for them, that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened to know the hope to which He has called us? Somebody on your heart, pray number two right now to yourself. Amen. And then for number three, will you pray this for the believers in our sister churches in the region? Maybe there's someone you know in the sister churches that you could pray for. But if you don't know anybody, that's okay. Because remember, Paul just heard of their faith and their love. So even if you don't know them, they're there. So pray for them. The churches are Indy, West Lafayette, Janesville, Madison, Dubuque, and Decorah. Okay, so maybe just pray number three for some of those guys, some of those churches, for just a minute or so. Amen. And then the last one, I was thinking of the believers in our sister church in Managua, Nicaragua. Whether you've been there or not, you've heard about their faith. You've heard about their love for each other, even if you've never met them. But if you've been there, you've met them. But let's pray for those brothers and sisters. I've been reading in the news, it's just getting worse and worse even this week. The political unrest and the persecution in that country, it's getting nowhere better. It's getting worse and worse. And the church there is committed to continuing their expansion of the gospel despite the political unrest and uncertainty in that country. They're going to continue expanding out the gospel. So let's pray for them. If you know them by name, let's pray for them to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. So if you just take a minute and pray for our saints in Managua. I've written out these four prayer requests in your bulletin notes. You can, if you don't have a bulletin, you can pick it up on the way out. There's a little cut here. You can cut these four prayer requests out. Tape them on your mirror if you so desire, in your bathroom or on your fridge or your dashboard. I'm going to do that at home. And as we go through these prayer requests in more detail, you'll have them there in front of you to be praying regularly for these in the weeks to come as we go through these prayers. So why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer and the music team makes their way up here. And I'll close in prayer, and then we'll worship together a little bit. Father, we lift up each other to you. We lift up those that have been walking in the faith in our midst, those that are, and we encourage by their faith, their walk of faith in you, Jesus, their love for God's people here around us, those that we know outside of here, those in our regional sister churches, those in Managua, Lord. We lift up these believers to you, Lord, that you would clarify, that your spirit would clarify those and put away the fog of those things that where they're not, their hearts aren't seeing clearly your character, God, and your work in their lives, Lord, that where they're blocked, where they're filtered out, Lord. I pray that you would break through, that their hearts would be enlightened to these things, that they would understand these things, that they would know you in a deeper way. Pray this for myself and all these people, all God's people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.